Amen. Well, after these last 4 days and the weather, I'm happy to say I'm glad summer's over. And today it's high of 75, I think. So it's good to be back, you know, where the weather temperature should be. No, I'm really glad and thankful, even as we're singing, about the living hope that we have in Jesus Christ, about how He is the Lion and the Lamb fighting our battles for us, how this great and awesome God, He is just that, great and awesome. And the really neat thing about our good and awesome God is that He's revealed Himself to us. I'm so grateful for the Bible, aren't you? This book, this collection of 66 books breathed out by God Himself, is really just the most incredible thing. The more you think about it, the more you realize that an infinite God who created everything chooses to reveal Himself to you. He who has created everything has made Himself known to us. And that is so spectacular, so incredible. The other month or so, it was a while back, it was later at night, and I had let the dog out, and time had passed, and normally she's right back at the door, ready to come back in, and it's been 15, 20 minutes, I'm thinking, what's wrong? So I open up the back door, and I'm listening, I call her, no response, I'm listening, and all of a sudden I start hearing her pant really heavy, and sniff. You know, and then I'm hearing like low growls too, and she's barking, not like obnoxiously, like normal, like more like, you know, warning kind of barks, you know, and I'm thinking, what's going on? And I can't see her. She's really far back in the far corner of the yard next to the fence. I can't really see her. So I go and I grab my flashlight. And so I turn on my flashlight, and I probably shouldn't, you know, blind you guys here. So I turn on my flashlight, and it's a pretty powerful one. It's one of those cool tactical ones. My dad gave it to me. He goes, go be tactical or something. So it's a good flashlight. So I'm shining it back there, and I can make out a little bit what's going on. I can see her shape. I see all the trees, and I can kind of understand what's happening, but not quite, because what this flashlight does is it's very bright, but it's more shining really wide, right? And so I'm realizing I keep getting it right in your face. I'm so sorry. Try to put it up here. And I can't quite make out what's going on. So I realize that the tactical flashlight is extra tactical, right? And so now I really was able to focus it. You see? You can all see that. So I'm focusing it, and of course, when I do that, she snaps her head at me, and I see these two eyes and ears. I know it's her. So I'm scanning the fence. I'm trying to figure out, what is she growling at? What's happening? And I look, and there's a deer that is laying down and looking at my dog like, dude, what are you doing? I was trying to sleep here, right? And it's on the other side of the fence. She can't get to it. The deer knows that. I think the deer is mocking the dog, right? But it was amazing to me as I'm shining the light, and now this is like the kid in me. I go from like shining and focusing on the deer to now I make it big. And I'm like, oh, that's cool. I'm like doing this and this. And then Ashley comes to me and she's like, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm checking out this deer. Yeah. So lame. That's what I am. But that, I've been thinking about that little flashlight event. And I've been thinking about how that really is like how the Bible is for us. Now, stick with me here. Oftentimes when we read the Bible, or hear the Bible, maybe you hear it on Sunday morning, maybe you're reading it in your devotionals, oftentimes we look at it through the lens of that first flashlight view. It's the wide one. It kind of makes everything brighter. We can kind of see, and it's not super targeted, but it makes everything a little bit brighter. Now, when we do this, oftentimes, has anybody ever been guilty of this? You're reading a passage, and you go, oh, that's really hard. That's really convicting. You know, so-and-so needs to read this. Anybody ever been there? Right? Or maybe you get done with a Sunday morning, you walk out, and you shake the preacher's hand, and you go, man, that was right on. I really wish my brother would have been here. Yeah. That's good. That's okay. The Bible does definitely do that. But I think what we ought to aim for is, instead of just reading the Bible with this broad lens, with a wide cast, I think what we need to be praying for is, Lord, would you target it? Would you target my heart right now? As I open up your word, would you have that zoom lens in on me and shine a bright light to all the things inside of me that you need to change? All the things that are inside of me that are not of you. God, I want you to take them out and use your word right now to convict me. Has anybody ever prayed that? That's a weird prayer, by the way, to say, Lord, would you please convict me? You don't typically go up to people and say, hey, can you make me feel bad? You don't typically do that. But that's not the point of conviction. The guilt is just to make you feel bad. Conviction is to expose what is wrong and make it right, to change it. So today, as we go to a very familiar passage, I want us to keep this in mind. It's easy for us to look at the big picture, to see that flashlight and see it wide, not super targeted, but wide, and maybe we apply it to other people. But what I want us to do today is pray, Lord, would you target my heart this morning? As we approach this familiar passage, would you zoom in on me? Would you shine your bright light of your word on me? Allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in me, convicting me of where I need to change, of where I need to loosen control and allow you to change me. And you can do that on a Sunday morning when we're gathered together and opening up the word. And you can also do that on a Monday morning when you get there and you open up the Bible for yourself. Because what happens here on a Sunday morning is good. But often what happens here on a Sunday morning looks a lot like that first flashlight view. Just in case you forgot, it's this one. Okay? Holy Spirit, would you direct us? Would you expose the things that need to be exposed in my heart today? Why don't we go ahead and pray that, and then we'll open up the word. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is profitable for our teaching, correction, for reproof. Lord, would you do your work in us this morning? Would the Holy Spirit prick our hearts and convict us, challenge us, guide us in the way of righteousness? Lord, help us to not just get lost with the familiarity of the passage, but instead, Lord, would you shine that flashlight of your word brightly on our hearts. Allow us to see it freshly and new. Lord, allow us to see your light shine brightly as we read this. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in John chapter 3. And we're going to start at verse 1, not verse 16. Imagine that. So in John chapter 3, we can read, now there is a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This guy, Nicodemus, he's a Pharisee. He is a prominent religious leader. We'll talk more about Nicodemus as we continue to study the book of John. But what you need to know is Nicodemus, he is a prominent Jewish leader. He would have known the Old Testament pretty well, really well. He would have been able to recite broad chapters of the Torah. Nicodemus knew his stuff. And verse 2 is really an incredible verse. This man came to Jesus by night. We'll just stop right there. I love that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. I love it because of multiple reasons. First is that Nicodemus was somewhat ashamed that he's going to go talk to Jesus, because he has some questions for Jesus. He needs some clarity. And he doesn't want to go and approach Jesus by day, because if he goes and approaches Jesus by day, all of his buddies are going to be like, why are you talking to that Jesus guy? They're all going to look down on him. They're all going to question his loyalty. And so he goes by night. He sneaks away. I can kind of see him just sneaking. Hey, Jesus. And I love that it's by night as well, because the really great thing is we don't have to clean ourselves up in order to go to Jesus. When we go to Jesus, when we have that encounter with Jesus, we trust that he will make us different. Here, Nicodemus in chapter 3 is ashamed to go to Jesus, but later in the book we'll find out he'll be proud to be counted as one of Jesus' disciples. That's awesome. Look at the change that happened. But if Jesus just broke down right there and said, Nicodemus, you coming to me at night? You're ashamed of me? Nah, get out of here. Let's talk during the day and night. If Jesus would have just done that, what would have happened? Would they have been able to have this conversation? Probably not. Our God is gracious, even in our weakness. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Sounds like a statement, but it's really a leading question that he's putting here. He's really asking Jesus multiple things in this statement. He's asking Jesus, by what authority are you able to do all these things? How have you come from God? Why do you have so much wisdom? Just tell me. It's like you're going up to somebody and you don't really know how to approach them. You don't really know what to say. You don't know how to question them right away. So you just go up to them and you're like, hey, how about that weather? Kind of like I did earlier, right? Hey, how about that weather? So tell me about yourself. And then you just step back and let them talk about themselves. And Jesus does just that. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This makes us ask, what does it mean to be born again? Nicodemus asked that question. What does it mean to be born again? Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? This is a reoccurring theme throughout the New Testament. We see multiple times where Jesus says something and people, whether it's his disciples or his detractors or here Nicodemus or others, they completely miss Jesus' point. And I think Jesus says the strange things because he wants people to probe. He wants people to ask the questions. So Jesus says you have to be born again. And Nicodemus, a man who is very smart, he could have and should have thought, okay, Jesus isn't talking about physical birth. But instead he had to actually put it in a word. And he goes, how can I be born if I'm old? Can I crawl into my mother's womb again? No. No. Verse 5, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. There's some interesting wording that Jesus is using here, and we could break this down, but it would take a long time. So I just want to just generally answer what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you must be born of the Spirit, because when you're born into sin. This is something that I've talked about a lot, and you've heard a lot. When we are born sinners by nature and by choice. And so when Jesus is talking about born of the flesh, yes, there is that physical aspect of we all have flesh on our bones. But there's something more to it than that. He's saying, you know, when you are in the flesh, when you have flesh on your bones, when you have a physical appearance, you know what's happening? You actually are dead spiritually and separated from God. Jesus is going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 when God says, Adam and Eve, you got to get out of here. You cannot be in this garden anymore, this perfect paradise anymore. You can't be here anymore. You know why? Because he sinned against me. And this perfect relationship that we have, it's gone. It's broken. And so now you need to be separate from me and therefore dead, spiritually speaking. In the Bible, death means separation. And so if each of us are born into original sin, if each of us know that from the moment we are born, we are under this curse of original sin, that means that when we're born in the flesh, we are separated from God. We're dead spiritually. And Jesus says, in order to see the kingdom of God, in order to be with me, there needs to be something that takes place in order for that state that you were in, being dead, being separated, in order for you to be able to be alive, in order for that relationship to be restored. Jesus says, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. He indwells you. This is the great work that can happen, is that you can be born again. Not physically. You're not going to the hospital again, but spiritually. Verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? It's a really interesting answer that Jesus has. Nicodemus says, how can this be? I don't get it. And basically what Jesus is saying is, you should get it, because you're a teacher of Israel. You know the Old Testament really well. You're a teacher of the Torah. You had all these, the law and the prophets memorized, so therefore you should know what I'm talking about. Why? Because we've been talking about this for a few months now. Everything in the Old Testament points directly to who? Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is saying, are you a teacher of Israel? And yet you don't know these things? It's really an indictment on Nicodemus. It's really show, he's putting the flashlight spotlight on him and saying, you know what, bud? You claim to know all these things about God, and while you may know all these things about God, you don't know God. Because if you knew God, you would know me. Truly, truly, verse 11, I say to you, we speak of what we know and hear, witness and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Verse 14 is really important. 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. What Jesus is referencing right here is an episode that takes place in Numbers chapter 21. And the people of Israel are doing what they do best, whining and complaining and moaning and groaning. And they really end up rebelling against Moses, rebelling against God. And as a consequence for their sin, there is this terrible, terrible plague of snakes that come and they bite and they kill and people are dropping. Ow. How horrible. This is like nightmare-inducing things for some people right here. There's snakes everywhere, and they're killing people. And the people, they realize that what they've been doing is wrong. They repent. They go to Moses, and they say, we have sinned against God. Can you please intercede on our behalf? Go to God and ask him to take this away. Please save us. We're so sorry. And Moses goes to God, he has a conversation with God, and God says, what you need to do is you need to make a bronze serpent. And it's a strange thing, but he says you need to make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, stick it up in the middle of the whole camp, the middle of the whole assembly, and if somebody gets bit, what they need to do is look at that bronze serpent, look at that thing that you lifted up, and they'll be saved. And here's the crazy thing. First of all, it sounds like the most odd thing to do. But the second thing that I think is really funny, and funny in like the really sad, twisted way, is that there were probably people that got bit. Moses said, hey, if you get bit, you just take your eyes and you just look and you'll be okay. You just go, huh, I'm saved. That's it. And you know what the really sad thing is? There were probably people that got bit and they said, I'm not looking at that thing. God's deserted me. God has caused me to be bit. And why would a good God let me be bit? Nope. I'm not looking at that silly thing. And you know what happened to those people? They died. And it's really funny, in a sad, twisted kind of way, until we start thinking about how people approach Jesus nowadays. They say, oh, why would a good God let me go through this bad stuff? I'm basically good. I feel like I'm okay. I don't need Jesus. I don't need a Savior because I can save myself. You know what will happen with those people that do not turn to Jesus? Just like those Israelites in the wilderness that didn't look at that bronze serpent, they'll perish. And so in verse 14 and 15, Jesus is recalling an event that Nicodemus would have remembered, not because he was there, but because he studied it. He would have known what had happened, and Jesus says, just like that time in the wilderness where Moses, because God told him to set up a bronze serpent, and anybody who looked had faith to look, they were saved. Just like that happened, the Son of Man, he's talking about himself. Remember last week we talked about who the Son of Man is? The Son of Man needs to be lifted up. And anybody who looks at him, anybody who puts their faith in him will be saved. Isn't that cool? What a great, cool picture. What a neat foreshadow in the Old Testament that we have of something that's going to happen here in the New Testament. Jesus will be lifted onto the cross. And those of us who have put our trust in him, those of us who look to him, the one who is suffering on the cross, the one who died on the cross, the one who endured everything for us, we look to him and we can live. And then we have verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. We'll stop right there. Verse 17, it's not often quoted when we quote verse 16. But verse 17 is really interesting. It reveals a whole lot. It says this, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Why didn't God send his Son into the world to condemn the world? Because the world was already condemned. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Jesus came into this world to save those who were helpless and hopeless and unable to save themselves. Why were they already condemned? Well, we already talked about that. Because of original sin. Because we're born sinners and we like it. But these words of Jesus are so sweet, aren't they? These words of Jesus are full of so much grace and mercy. The fact that he loved the world so much to send Jesus to the world, into the world, to take on flesh, to humble himself to take on flesh, to live among sinners, to dine with sinners, to be friends with sinners, to endure all that sinners would do to him. Jesus did that. Not because they needed to be condemned. Jesus didn't come down to the world and say, okay, I got a scale. I'm going to pile up all your good deeds and I'm going to put them over here. And then I'm going to pile up all your bad deeds and I'm going to put them over here. I'm going to look at the scale. And if your good deeds, if they tip in your favor, if you have more good deeds than bad deeds, then I'll save you. Then I'll go to the world. Then I'll go to the cross. Then it'll be okay, right? He doesn't do that. He comes into this world knowing that the scale doesn't matter. Because we're not saved by good works. One sin will undo an entire lifetime of good works. Jesus comes knowing full well that this world needs him as a Savior. We'll continue on, verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. Check this phrase out. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Anybody feeling a little conviction on that one? Anybody feeling like you're squirming? Just a smidgen. Jesus says, I've come into the world. I'm the light of the world. And people are not going to like that the light has come into the world. You know why? Because when the light comes, it makes the darkness flee. And when the darkness flees, you know what happens? Things are exposed. When there's a light that's shining on something, you can actually see what's going on. And people don't like that. Why? Because what's going on is bad. So you and I, it's easy sometimes maybe not to open up our Bible, because we know if we open up the Bible, we'll read something and it'll make us feel bad because it's exposing what we're doing that's wrong. Anybody want to amen that one? Sometimes we don't like to come to church because if we come to church, we might hear something that makes us uncomfortable because it exposes something that we're doing in our life that is not right. We prefer the darkness. As human beings, we prefer to live in the shadows because the shadows, they're not going to mess with the evil deeds we're doing. But when we come to Jesus, he is the light of the world. And he exposes all these evil deeds. And you would think that we would say, praise God, expose all the evil, eradicate it, and let us live in the light. You would think that that would be our response. But you know what our response typically is? Yeah, expose their evil. I'm going to go play with my evil over here. Bring whatever they're doing to light, because it's really bad. But I like what I'm doing over here. It's fun. We tend to like our sin way too much, don't we? Verse 20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God. As I'm reading this, I can't help but think about the first few words in the first chapter, and let me read them again. In the beginning was the Word, this is Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him not anything was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. The light shines, and there's nothing that the darkness can do to make that light stop shining. If you are sitting here today and you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you have said, I am a sinner, I need my Savior, if you made him Lord of your life, then that means that you have the Holy Spirit in you, dwelling inside of you. And you know what the Holy Spirit does? He leads us into righteousness. He convicts us of sin. He seals us with the promise of salvation. And when the Holy Spirit is doing his work in your life, you will feel this thing called conviction. You will feel this light being exposed into your life, and it will be uncomfortable. Because your gut reaction, your default setting, is to try to hide it. It's try to cover it up. Think about the famous sin scenarios we've read in the Bible. David, when he's sinning with Bathsheba, what's his instinct? What does he do? I gotta cover it up. He tries to kill somebody. He kills somebody because he's trying to cover up his sin. Our default setting when we're feeling conviction, when that light is shining on us, is to try to cover it. But you know what the Bible just said? You know what we just read? The darkness cannot overcome the light. All things that are done will be revealed. All things that are done in the secret shadows, all of it will be brought to light. So Lord, the things that are in me that are not of you, would you expose them? Let's deal with them. Let's get them out of me. Because I don't want any of me in there. I want you. God, I don't want to live my life in such a way that I am listening to my flesh. I'm listening to my old self. I'm listening to the old desires. If I truly have been born again, if I truly have been regenerated, died to my old self, if I truly am different now, if I really am a new creation, Lord, would you lead me into this new life? Would you make me more like Jesus? Because that Jesus, who left heaven to come to earth to live a sinless, spotless life, he died for me. He took on my sin and my shame. How dare I do anything but live for him? How dare I do anything in this life but glorify and honor him with my words, with my actions, with my thoughts? A lot of times we look at this passage and we see it as an evangelistic passage, and it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever will believe in him, they can have eternal life. If you're sitting here and you don't know Jesus, know that this passage is for you. Know that you need to get to know Jesus. Know that you need to put your trust in the one and only sufficient Savior. But if you know Jesus and you're sitting here, know that this passage is also for you. Know that this passage is also talking about what God can do in your life because of Jesus. Know that God doesn't want you just to simply say, I'm a Christian now. I'm going to do the Christian things. I'm going to start to go to church, wake up a little early. I'm going to change a couple of things, but not too much. Because I don't want all my darkness to be exposed. If that's you, I got some unfortunate news for you. If that's your approach, if you're saying, I will make Jesus a part of my life, but he's not my whole life, the unfortunate news is you don't know Jesus. If you were sitting here today and you said, I want to serve him. I want him to be my whole life. I admit that not only am I a sinner, not only do I need a Savior, but I'm completely unworthy of his love. I want him to search me and take everything that is displeasing to him. Take all the evil, all the darkness out of me. That's what I want. Then, friends, God will do that. You just got to pray. You just got to say, Lord, I need you. Today, I need you. Yesterday, I needed you. Tomorrow, I will need you. Open up the word. Let him talk to you. Even when it's uncomfortable. Get on your knees. Talk to him. Say, Lord, I can't do this thing on my own. I need you. I need you. I need you. It's a good passage, isn't it? Anybody feeling a little like the flashlight's on you? You don't have to shout and raise your hand. But I will let you know, I have felt it too. If you're sitting there and feeling, feel that flashlight. The word of God is hitting something and it's uncomfortable. You got to know that I feel it too. Because none of us are perfect. All of us need him. All of us need to cry out, Lord, I surrender myself. Surrender everything I am. I want to decrease because I want you to increase. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the light of the world, Jesus, for all that he's done for us, all that he continues to do for us. And Lord, help us to not quench the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Lord, as you convict us, as you lead us into righteousness, let us be willing participants in that process. Make us look, think, and act more like Jesus each and every single day. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.